open up your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 5. And if you need a Bible, the ushers are walking around to take care of you. I've entitled our message this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 5, prayerfully. I'm not sure if we're going to make it through the whole chapter. I was ambitious, but we'll see what we can do. I've broken our message. Today the message is Behold a King. Our message is the wisdom of the king, warrior of the king, wives of the king, and wars of the king. Now, it has been a long process for David. What we are going to see today is David will finally receive the promise that God had placed before him, that he would make him king of all of Israel. But it was far better for God to prepare David in the way that he needed to than for David to try to attain the crown on his own power, through his own might. And that's a good lesson for us, that the things of God, the things that God wants to give us, the things that God wants us to do, it's important and it's imperative that we gain patience and we wait for God to prepare us to receive the blessings that he wants to give us. That is so important. That's why James says, let patience have its perfect work in you, that you might be complete, lacking nothing. And so David, in some ways, he has been very patient. And that's great, because it's God's perfect timing that will also grant David and grant us the things that God wants to give us. And when we strive for what God wants to give us and we don't wait for God to do it on his timing, we oftentimes in our striving, we will mar or devalue the blessing. And so I like what Oswald Chambers says, speaking of this very passage. He says this: there are times when you cannot understand why you cannot do what you want to do. When God brings the blank space, see what you will do to fill in. But see that you do not fill it in, but wait. The blank space may come in order to teach you what sanctification means, or it may come after sanctification to teach you what service means. Never run before God's guidance. If there is the slightest doubt, then he is not guiding. Whenever there is doubt, don't. Now, I like what he says there, okay? That's an awesome thing. You know, whenever they're, you know, don't run before God. Be sure that you're waiting on God's timing. Sometimes God wants to sanctify you before he gives you the blessing. Sometimes he will sanctify you during the blessing. But here's the point. It's good counsel, but there's also caution I must give you. Listen, he needs to clarify. I think Oswald Chambers needs to clarify. He needs to clarify the fact that there are times when you and I will doubt, even when God is telling us to go. So we have to be careful when we read this, because he says, if there is the slightest doubt, then he is not guiding. Wherever there is doubt, then don't. And I don't completely agree with that. Because remember, the Israelites, they were told by God to go and possess the promised land. And they had doubt. And they didn't. And that cost many lives. Now, here's how I want to clarify. Okay, we must seek God. And if God tells us to do something, then we must respond. Now, if I'm seeking God and I'm not hearing clear direction from God, then that doubt I should not move upon. That's when, if I'm not hearing clear direction, but once you've heard from God, then you need to move forward. You need to keep going. But if you have not clearly heard from God, then you must wait until he speaks. Very important. Never second guess God, and be careful when you doubt, because you may be doubting the blessing that God wants to bring. But in this case, David has been waiting. Why? Because God hasn't told him to move forward. At no point did God say, go and possess the kingdom. Take it by force. No. Now, I want you to keep this in mind. David is a picture or a type of Jesus Christ. And you'll see that. So hang that thought on your belt, and you'll see that unfold as we go through this. So behold a king. Now, we come to verse 1, and it says, then. Stop right there. This then is a then we've been waiting for way back from 1 Samuel chapter 1. Excuse me, 1 Samuel, when Samuel anointed David as a king, we've been waiting for this then. So has David. David has been waiting now approximately 15 to 17 years for this day to come. Wow. And now we have the then. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David in Hebron. Now, I like this. They did not come. Well, I say I like this, but I want to point this out. They did not come to David saying, how awesome, David. You're finally our king. This is what we've been waiting for. That is not what's happening here. Ish-bosheth is dead, and he was the facade of a king. He wasn't even a king. He was actually even more of a coward than Saul was. Not quite as evil as Saul, but he wasn't much. He was a paper tiger. In some ways, that made him worse because, you know, who wants a paper tiger for a leader? Well, you want a strong leader. They basically came to David because they were out of kings. They had no one else. And, of course, Abner was dead, who was really the guy who was puppeteering Ish-bosheth behind the scenes. So he's out of the scene. Basically, what they've done is they've come to David as a last resort king. Now, David may not have been the people's first choice. He may have been, at this point, he is the people's last resort, but he's always been God's first choice. How cool is that? What if they came to David and David said, nah, too late. I don't want it. Samuel anointed me. You rejected me. Figure it out. You get your own king. I'll just sit here over the tribe of Judah and be blessed. You guys fend for yourself. He didn't do that. But what if he did? What is kind of sad, here's what's kind of sad. As the people come to David because he's their last resort, isn't that how many people come to Jesus? Because he's the last resort. You're out of doors. You've tried every door. You're at your wit's end. You've hit the bottom of the barrel. You're at the bottom of the tank. You're in the lowest pit of your life, and all you can do is cry out, Jesus, help me. Oftentimes, we put other things as a premium. Paper tigers. We have other gods, other appointments, other things that drive us and motivate us. We have other things that we make our choices based on what we want, what we like, what we want to do, what feels good, that kind of thing. Paper tigers. Because when hardship comes, you don't cry out to those things because you know they're empty. You cry out to Jesus. But as a last resort, we often cry out to Jesus out of desperation. And so in this case, David is a picture of Christ. What does Jesus do? Does Jesus come, when we go to Jesus out of desperation, and say, nah, too late. Too bad, so sad. No, not our God, not our Jesus. He graciously and humbly will move himself into our life and become our king at any point, at any time. Jesus doesn't say, it's too late. My father anointed me, and you rejected me. You had your chance. No, he doesn't say that. And I thank God for that. Unfortunately, in my life, I have to be honest, I came to Jesus out of desperation. I did. I was a drug addict, alcoholic. I was the worst of the worst. I was at the end of the rope, ready to hang myself. And out of desperation, I accepted Christ. Or, you know what? That's interesting. You ever notice that? People say, I accepted Christ, right? Don't we all say that? But the reality is, he accepted me. He accepted you. And why he would accept us is mind-blowing. We understand why we accept him. He's king. He's God. He's the King of Kings. He's Lord. He created us. He loves us. He died for us. He laid down his life for us, willing to wash our feet. And yet we say, I accepted Jesus. No, we should be going, it's amazing that Jesus accepted me. And so these people here are saying, we're coming and we accept you as our king. No, instead it should be amazing that David would accept them to be his subjects, his kingdom, accept them into his kingdom. They've rejected him. Even though he's constantly fought for them and stood up for them and laid his life down for them, even when he was a little boy. We give. What do we come when we are accepted in Christ, and we say we accepted Christ when it's truly we're accepting him? What do we give him? We give him our sins. We give him our Ithbosheth. We give him all our paper tigers, and we get a true, strong, mighty king. What an exchange! How we are blessed. And I say, you know what? Behold our King. Lord Jesus Christ, King of all, Savior of all. But he goes on, and David being a picture of Christ, and spoke saying, indeed, the people are speaking, indeed, we are of your bone and your flesh. In other words, hey guys, very good. David, you're Jewish just like us. Awesome, very perceptive. These are some smart, wise people, huh? Hey, you're a Jew like us. We'll make you king. I love the fact that, you see here, David wasn't out campaigning. He wasn't going to other kingdoms. He wasn't trying to go and persuade other people to fall on his side. He just waited on the Lord. He waited on the Lord. That's my heart as a pastor. I don't go out trying to drag people from other churches. I don't go out. I try to get people saved, but you know, if they want to go to another church, I don't have a problem with that. I'm not trying to campaign for, you know, Randy for president or Randy for pastor. I'm not campaigning. I'm not interested in that. But I believe that John 12:32 is true. If I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. Listen, I want to draw people. I want to be a signpost going that way to Jesus. And if you come here, go there, go somewhere else, that's okay. Just so long as you're seeking after Jesus, that's all I want to do. I'm not campaigning. And neither is David. He's like not trying to campaign for position. But because he's not trying to campaign for position, God gives him position. Verse 2. Also, in time past, when Saul was king over us, you were the one who led Israel out and brought them in. And the Lord said to you, you shall shepherd my people Israel and be ruler over Israel. Do you see that? First of all, they recognized this whole time, even when they were rejecting David and said, we want Saul. They recognized that it was David who was winning victories. It was David who was going to war. Remember his song was the number one iTunes download? Saul has killed 1,000. David killed 10,000. David's picture, David and Goliath lunchboxes all over Israel. They knew who he was. They also all knew who Samuel was. Righteous, godly man in the temple. And that he anointed David. And yet, this whole time, it's taken all of this, every option dropped before they finally turn to David. And we go, God, those, how could they be so stubborn? Where were we before we turned to Jesus? Right? Even some of you here today may know who Jesus is, know that he died for your sins, but you still haven't surrendered and made him completely king of your heart. He's sort of king. He's a pseudo king. He's king when it suits me, but he's not king when I want to do what I want to do. Listen, Either Jesus is Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. So they said, we recognize who you are, David. We recognize you are anointed by God. We recognize you've been fighting for us. We recognize that you're of our blood. You're Jew. You have the tribe of Judah. Look, you're reigning over there over Judah. We know who you are. We got it. We just didn't want you till now because it wasn't until now that we were out of options. How special that feeling is, right? Right? You ever, when you were a kid, be in the lineup for like kickball or something, you know, and everyone's choosing, you know, they got the two teams and they're like, yeah, we'll take Jimmy over there. We'll take the other team. We'll take Bobby. And the smallest little kid, they take him. And then it's like you're there going, eh? Okay, I guess we'll take Randy. Oh, thanks. I'm excited. I'll win the game. Right? Right? That's kind of how they've been with David. Oh, we'll take Saul. We'll take Ishbosheth. Oh, we got, all right, we'll take David. And now all the compliments. Hey, man, you're of our, you know. Then the last guy comes in. All right, you're on our team. It's cool. Oh, you know, but you still feel ousted, right? Of course, I've never experienced that. But I just figured some. No, just teasing. But it happens, right? And it's kind of, it's that's where David is. But you see David, he doesn't brood over that. He doesn't rub it in their face. He doesn't do any of that. He is just, at this point, he's got some real humility going on. Now, I want you to take note, by the way, notice here in verse 3, it says something that we could read over, we could glance over, but I really want you to picture the scene because it's powerful. Look at verse 3. It says, therefore, all the elders of Israel came to the king in Hebron. Over in 1 Chronicles, chapter 12, verse 23 through 48. You can read that on your own. But basically it says this, starting in 23, it says, now these were the numbers of the divisions that were equipped for war and came to David at Hebron to turn over the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, it gives us another picture. It gives us more information about what's going on right here. And you go, so what, Pastor Randy? Well, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to read out all the names and all the numbers. But basically, if you do the math, there's 339,600 men of war that come to David in Hebron, plus 1,022 captains that come to David. So basically you have over 340,000 elite warriors coming to proclaim David your king. They don't just send a delegate. It's not like five guys or 12 guys or 11 kings from the 11 tribes coming over and saying, we're going to make you king. No, no, no. There's close to 500,000 men, soldiers, ready for battle that come and say, you're king. Wow, pretty impressive. Behold the king. And it says, continues, it says, and King David, see, the Holy Spirit is saying, yes, he's our king. King David, the Holy Spirit's calling him by his rightful position, made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. Now, something very beautiful here. See, David had God's blessing this whole time. And no time did he kill Saul and take the kingdom by force. And then once he started reigning in Judah, he didn't go and one by one attack the other tribes and take over. Even Ishbosheth and Abner, he didn't want them killed. He avenged their death, right? Remember? He didn't force his kingship upon them. Isn't that the way Jesus is with us? He does not force his kingship upon us. He is gracious. He waits for us to come with him. But here's the beautiful part. When we come to Jesus, he makes a covenant with us. Jesus has to make the covenant. You and I can't make the covenant. Jesus must do it. And he will, but your responsibility is to go to Jesus and recognize that he is king and give him that position of kingship. He won't take kingship from you by force. He's a gentleman. He's patient. He loves you. He really loves you. Love doesn't force itself, right? Forced love is rape. That's not even love. But God doesn't do that. David doesn't do that. David just waits patiently, and God turns the hearts of the people towards him. I love that. That we would be more like David, that we would be more like Jesus. And thank God that Jesus is such a gentleman that we come to him, even though we've rejected him for years, we could come to him at any time, surrender to him, and he goes, I'll be your king. That's amazing, amazing. So remember this, you don't accept him, he accepts you, and he's already done that. You just have to acknowledge it. How easy is that? Verse 4. David was 30 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned for 40 years. In Hebron, he reigned over Judah. 7 years and 6 months. And in Jerusalem, he reigned 33 years over all of Israel and Judea. Now, it's interesting. There's some types. This is, you know, I'm going to show this to you, but, you know, I wouldn't make a big deal about this. But let me just show you this. First of all, Jesus, when he started his earthly ministry, he was 30 years old. David, being a type of Christ, is 30 years old when he begins his reign. David reigned for 33 years over Israel and Judah, which is when he truly is reigning. And Jesus was 33 years old when he went to the cross. It's cool parallels as we understand over and over again that David is a type, not a perfect, but a type of Christ. And so the preparation, as I said, for David was about 15 to 17 years of preparation to reign for 30 years. Remember Joshua? Joshua had to be prepared also to be a ruler of practically the world at that time, the known world. And he had to go 17 years of preparation from the pit to Potiphar to prison. And he had to go through the pit before he could go to the pinnacle, just like you and I. Sometimes this life, we get saved, Jesus accepts us, and we go through a trial, we go through a difficulty, and we're like, God, but you made promises that there would be blessings and all this. Why is it? Because he's preparing you for the blessing. You have to have the right heart, so not to be spoiled by the blessing. God loves to use broken things. I challenge you to do a study on brokenness. First of all, a grape must be crushed before it gives forth the wine, a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The olive must be crushed before it gives forth the oil, symbol of the Holy Spirit. And, of course, we saw that our Lord took the bread and he broke it, and he gives it in communion just because his body was broken, and then he was glorified. Over and over again, Mary took the flask, the expensive, 1 year's worth of pay. Imagine whatever you get paid a year. Imagine paying a whole year's wage for one bottle of perfume. And a woman would buy this. It was oftentimes given as a dowry, as a deposit, like an engagement ring that a guy would give to the gal. And it'd be one, how'd you like to buy a diamond worth a year's wage? But back then, they had a dowry, and Mary had one. She had a bottle of perfume that was supposed to be for her wedding night. And she takes it and she breaks it and she pours it all upon Jesus. Oh, of course, Judas chimes in. Oh, that could be sold and given to the poor. Of course, he meant himself. But no, it was fitting because he's the groom, right? She became wed to Christ. And so there's a brokenness, and David needed to be broken and humbled so that he could be a king that would be humbled. And so behold the king, an awesome, awesome king. Let's move on to the warrior of the king. And the king went and his men went. Now, that's a charming little phrase right there. The king went and his men went. No, no, no. The king went with 340,000 elite soldiers. I should add that right there. That's a powerful picture. He just got anointed king, and now he's going, and there's almost a half a million of the baddest, toughest dudes saying, "You're our king. We'll follow you anywhere." Oh, that's awesome. And the king and his men went. Could you imagine witnessing that across the desert with David out in front, little redhead, freckle face, pipsqueak? Verse 6, and the king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who spoke to David, saying, "You shall not come up here, but the blind and the lame will repel you," thinking David cannot come up here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, that is the city of David. Wow. You like that? Look at the only mention, right? Here comes half a million guys. Here's the Jebusites. They're in the inhabiting Jerusalem. By the way, they have inhabited Jerusalem from way back since Abraham and before. It was a stronghold. No one could overthrow this city. And all it says is, nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion. He took it. It was his. But look what they said. Now, I've read a couple of commentaries that said, when they said, "The blind and the lame will repel you," and then David is going to respond back, "Hey, let's take out the blind and the lame." I don't know how they got this, but a couple of commentaries said that the blind and the lame was speaking of their false gods, and I don't see that in the scripture. So if you ever hear that, just dismiss it. That's not accurate. What they're doing here basically is saying, "Listen, David, you ain't nothing. I don't care how many men you have. All we're going to have to do is put some blind guys out there and some lame guys, and they'll repel you. You cannot. This is fortified. We've had this city for thousands of years, and you're not going to take it now. No one else has been able to, and you won't. So we're not even going to put our warriors out there. We're just going to take some blind guys, some lame guys, and they'll fight you off. They don't even need to see you." It had never been taken. It had never been taken. But God has always had his eye on Jerusalem, because that's going to be my holy land. That's going to be the city of David. He was just waiting for his anointed king to take Jerusalem. Verse 8. Now David said on that day, whoever climbs up by the water shaft and defeats the Jebusites, the lame and the blind, who are hated by David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Therefore they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. What he's saying there, he's not saying, oh, we don't want any blind or lame guys in our kingdom. No, what he's saying is, none of the Jebusites guys. Now, he's basically talking smack back is what he's doing. He's saying, listen, we'll take the lame and the dead. We'll take whoever you want to throw at us. We're going to take them down. Now, by the way, also in 1 Chronicles chapter 11, we are told who goes up the water shaft. Because basically, there was a running aqueduct. If you had a king, you had a castle, you had a city, one of the things you wanted to do was have natural water flowing in so that if you were in war, you didn't have to worry about sending someone out with buckets to go to a well. You had water flowing into the city naturally. Well, that was where they erred, because David, being anointed by God, knew that he could send someone in, and Joab goes up inside into the city, and then he opens the front gate. He sneaks in or open the gate, and they just walk right in. "We're going to kill you." And they start chopping people up, and they take over the stronghold. Side note, something that we need to hang on to here. This stronghold that was truly a stronghold for all these years was only a stronghold because it was a matter of simply finding the right king to lead the people. In your life and in my life, we often have strongholds, don't we? We have sins, we have issues, we have battles, we have hurts, we have all kinds of things go on in our life, and they're strongholds. The reason why you don't have victory in those strongholds is because you haven't given it over to the right king. The issue is never the battle. The issue is never the battle in your life. The issue is who is the king that is leading the charge in dealing with that. You say, but Pastor Randy, the drugs, they're so strong. Alcohol, strong. Pornography, it just jumps out there. You know what, Pastor Randy? I can't bring myself to forgive. You know what? If the sky were to open up on the way out of church today and Jesus were to come down, I bet immediately you'd beat over those problems, wouldn't you? It's because you're not giving it over to the right king. As soon as the right king comes into play, all of a sudden, those issues are gone, aren't they? If Jesus were to come down today, all those unforgiveness, alcohol, drugs, pornography, all that would be gone, would it not? You wouldn't be like, hang on, Lord, let me go get a fifth. You're not going to say that, are you? You're going to go, Lord, you're here. Praise God. Drop to my knees. Worship him. And all those other things fall by the wayside. Listen, when you give your life over 100, listen, when you make Jesus your king, victory comes. All those strongholds, he'll find a way to sneak in there and have victory. But you have to make him king. And you have to follow him. And you have to be willing to let him lead. Don't try and lead the Lord. Lord, I'm going this way. I hope you come with me. That's what so many Christians do. They tell God where they're going to go, what they're going to do. Instead of saying, God, where do you want me to go? How can I serve you? Where do you need me to serve you? Where do you need me to be effective? Where do you want me to be used? So important. Look to the sky. Imagine Christ came today. What would you do? Well, he's here. If you've accepted Christ, he's not in the sky. He's in your heart. He's in your life. And he wants to lead you. Crucify your flesh. Crucify your wants. Crucify your desires. And then say, God, what do you want me to do? And I promise you this. Forget my promise. God promises you blessings. Blessings. And more blessings. That's not why we do it. You see, some people go, you know, Pastor Randy said that if I crucify and I do things the way God wants me to do, I'll get blessings. So they go out and they go, okay, today I'm going to do what God wants me to do. And they do it for a week and they go, where are the blessings? But God's not dumb. God's not going, oh, you mean you weren't sincere? No, he's looking for those who want to sincerely follow him for the rest of your life. For real. I pray. I hope that's you here today. And here's the thing. If you haven't made Jesus Christ king, where you're going to follow him, I'd like to, at the end of this service, give you an opportunity to make him king of your life. And then you will say, behold, I have a king to lead me to victory. Verse 9. Then David dwelt in the stronghold and called it the city of David. And David built from Millo and inward. So David went on and became great. And the Lord of hosts was with him. I like this. David Guzik makes this comment, and so do several other commentaries. And they say this. Listen, Jerusalem was a great choice for David. First of all, it was a neutral city. There wasn't a Jewish encampment there already. It didn't belong to a tribe of Judah. It had been held by the enemy for many, 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 many centuries. So being neutral, it wasn't like he was leaning towards one tribe or the other. It was a neutral city. Uh, it was good for, since it was neutral, that it could unify the 12 tribes. There was a neutral city. No one's connected. David's not showing favoritism. He didn't go to the tribe of Judah, to his own tribe, and show them favoritism. He went to a neutral place. Besides that, it was easily defended, once again, because of its location and because of its elevation. It was a secure city. Now, that's good application for us. It was a secure city. The same is true for us. Listen, we are never more secure than we dwell within the confines of God. When we are secure, it's because we are dwelling in the right location and the right elevation. You say, what are you talking about? Listen, the right location is with God, walking according to his will. The right elevation is what? To look up, to keep your mind stayed on him, stayed in the heavenlies, stayed focused on his kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And what's the significance of that? In heaven, God is on his throne. He is king. He calls the shots. Nobody in heaven says, no, Lord. No one says, Lord, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. Everybody says whatever you want. And so when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven, we're keeping our mind on him. So you want security in your walk with God? You want security in your life? Then it's based on the right location with God. Not location geographically, but location spiritually. And the right elevation, that your mind is stayed on him. Israel, the city, Jerusalem, the city, was the right location and elevation. It is a type of our Christian walk. Where our king dwells is the right location and the right elevation. May we be in that same position. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent message to David and cedar trees and carpenters and masons, and they built David a house. I love that. What God was doing right there was God was giving David some encouragement. But it wasn't just for David, as we're going to see. Let's move now to the wives of the king. Now watch this. So God built David a house. And it says, verse 12, so David knew that the Lord had established him as king over Israel. Excuse me. And that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of the people of Israel. You see that? So what God has done here is God has given three levels of encouragement, but not just for David, because David knew he was anointed. This was encouragement for the people. Because first of all, the people saw that half a million soldiers came and affirmed that they recognized that the Lord had anointed David to be king. Then God gave him victory, easy victory, to take back, to take Jerusalem and establish it. And now he establishes a foundation, a home from another king. Another king recognizes and pays for David to have a home. This wasn't just for him. This is also a picture of the fact that God will establish those he desires to use. David, like many pastors, like myself, we are only conduits of what God wants to do. We are called to go in this direction, that direction, to be faithful and to lead people in the same direction that Christ would want us to go. But in that, there should be some establishing by God in his provision. What do I mean by that? I mean this. Where God guides, God provides. You want to know if God's guiding you in a direction? You simply say, is God providing? That's why I like the church that I came from. Not better, not worse, but I like this. When they sent me out here, when I came out here, the church I came from, they didn't financially support me. And the reason why is because they believe this. If God is really calling me to be a pastor, you know what God's going to do? He's going to provide. They don't have to do it. Other churches do this. A pastor wants to go out, they They get him a building. They support him for a few years and all this stuff. And then you never really get to see, is God really doing this or is man doing this? So important. But that's, you say, well, I'm not a pastor. That doesn't apply. It does apply. If God is leading you in a direction, he will provide all the way around. And if he's not providing, then he's not guiding. We have to be careful. But God will provide. And here, David's been anointed, and God, in his timing, is providing everything that is necessary to bring God glory and to establish God's will. Isn't that cool? And so here, God establishes, he affirms it with the people. They come, and they're submissive to God's choice, who was David. David gets victory right away over the kingdom, over Jerusalem, and establishes his kingdom there, the city of David. And then he establishes a home through provision, even outside provision. Now, here we shift gears just a little bit. Although David is a type of Christ, he's still human. And that's encouraging to me. He's still human. He's still a sinner. Watch this, verse 13. And David took more concubines, plural, and wives from Jerusalem. I wish that wasn't in there. But have you noticed, if you've been with us as we've been going through 1 and 2 Samuel, it keeps telling us, and David had two wives. And David had multiple wives. And David had multiple wives. The Holy Spirit is telling us, once again, listen, yeah, he does a lot of things good. But David had two wives. And also more sons and daughters were born to David, verse 14. These are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem. Shammua, Sheba, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, Japhia, Elishama, Iada, Elapheta, Phelet. So great names for you to name your babies right there. You know, you go out, you pay $20 for a baby name book. Just, there you go, 2 Samuel chapter 5. Any one of those awesome names, you'll have a very unique child. Frustrated teachers and a unique child. So, but you know why? Here's the thing, and this is sad. The culture, in that culture, more kids was more of a blessing. The more kids you had, the more blessing you had. Proof is, Solomon, David's son, writes this in Psalm 127, verse 3 through 5. You've heard this. Behold, children are the heritage of the Lord. Fruit of the womb is his reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is a man whose quiver, who has his quiver full of them. So basically, happy is a man who has his quiver full of children. The problem is God meant that between one man and one wife. David and Solomon take that in a wrong direction. Solomon had, David's son had 1,000 wives and concubines combined. And David here, setting a precedent for his son. And you know what? There you go. His son becomes the wisest man ever walked, and he follows in the footsteps of daddy. Once again, I must point out, please, as a note here, God has not turned a blind eye to David's sin. He has not. The Holy Spirit keeps reminding us of David's sin. God's delay, when God delays, doesn't mean God has dismissed. He hasn't done that. Yes, David is blessed. He is. He also is in sin. God is not saying, and please understand this, God's not saying, well, you know, David's so humble. And most of the time, he's obedient. Most of the time. Yeah, he's got some sin. I'll just overlook it. It's all right. You know, it's good. Don't think that for a moment. Same as with for our life. Don't think, well, you know, hey, I do some good, you know, I serve in the church, or I preach the gospel to these people or those people. Don't think for a moment just because God is delaying the repercussion doesn't mean that he's going, it's okay. For the most part, you know, Pastor Randy, he's a good guy. You know, he means well. I'll just let him do this sin. It's okay. That's not how God works. Listen, regarding David's sin, David Guzik says this. It is often true that the seed of our future troubles are sown in times of great success and prosperity. In some ways, David handled trials better than success. Listen, when David was in a cave and he was freaking out and trouble was there, he wasn't taking extra brides for himself. He didn't have time for that. So almost when he was in trouble, it seemed as if he dealt with his walk was better at times when he was in trouble. And when he's in success, he's over there grabbing some extra ladies and having babies. But I think it's not really so much whether David was in trouble or in blessing. I think David just seems to have an issue with sex. That's his issue. Whether he's in trouble or not in trouble, he has an issue with sex. Men, be careful. You got a computer? Got internet? You're one click away from dealing with repercussions that David had. Listen, don't think because, well, I went to church, you know, I read my Bible this morning, you know, but I'm just, look at that. Wow. Don't think that God's going, that's okay. You at least you read and prayed today. Go ahead. I'll let you have that one. No. Our God is holy. Our God is holy. He is righteous. He is good. He's a judge, and he's jealous of your time. Men and women, by the way, apparently statistics show that women are growing in that vein. There's a horrible, anyway, I'm not going to talk about it. Okay, so anyways, David has an issue, and unfortunately, because of his issue, down the road, it is going to pay in horrible, horrible dividends in his family. And we've talked about it before. Incest, rape, murder. Solomon, 1,000 wives. And he ends up falling away from God because he follows the idolatry of some of the wives. Listen, you can be a wise guy, a wise man. You can be a man who reads the word and prays. You can be a man who comes to the church and serve, and you can fall. If David can fall, you can fall. I can fall. We can fall. Let's guard our hearts. Let's be in that stronghold of the Lord. By how? By our location, walking with God, and by our elevation, keeping our minds stayed on him. Then we will have victory. Then we're following the right king and not some paper tiger.